Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just worship just a little bit more. Those of you that are online with us, we glorify you, Jesus. We magnify you and glorify you. Thank you for these days. For these are the days of revival. And Lord, we thank you for the meeting that is coming this coming Wednesday and going through the following week. We ask for signs and wonders, miracles of every sort. The power of your word will be manifest. That you bring forth an incredible anointing in our services, and the word will be preached, taught, exemplified, exhibited, Lord, that angels and presence of Holy Spirit will be so thick in this place that your glory will just absolutely take us over, Jesus. We'll have Jesus meetings. We love you. We praise you. We, Lord, at this point in time, are finding every way possible to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that we might be exalted. And this we share tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a simple reminder of, and I wrote down a reminder page of ire. And I say ire, and I'm talking to the people in the camera as well, through the camera as well, of our exaltation, what it means to us as revivalists, what it means to us as people that are going forward in this. Normal Christianity, I guess you might say it, and I don't want to overreach, but when you talk to people and you talk about that God wants to exalt them or exalt you or however that comes about, it's usually with the thought process that God wants to glorify the person, that he wants to magnify them in some way, even their office, their calling. And that's not even what that's not even the definition of where we're at. It's not who stands on stage or who's written the most books, although I enjoy really God-inspired books, who's on TV, who has the biggest church, or who is identified as a healer or a miracle worker. What we're coming into are the days of the army of Joel's army, in which this army is going to be spread out among the young and the old and the in-between. And everybody that wants to and everybody that's doing their part is going to get to be a vital part of this. It's not everything converging on the front or on the pulpit. And a few weeks ago, I shared a blog concerning Azusa Street, and maybe we'll do some more of that in the future. But one of the things that was really remarkable about that was that most of the miracles, or at least a good part of them, maybe half of them or most, I don't know, that there was no percentage given, but a big group, a lot of the miracles took place not during the services, but as you went into the church or outside, and there were a group of young people, young adults, that became an army, and they converged on people coming in. And so many of them had particular ways in which God used them, and some were just incredibly used for concerning cancers, deaf ears, different things, and there was no restriction on the types and the multiplicity of the different types of miracles that took place, right up to the maimed being healed, and the maimed being healed is one of my favorite. And I think because it has such, and I can't wait to see that. And there was a testimony and probably numerous testimonies, but one particular would give the name of the person. And so you had this person, this lady that did the blog, did some homework, and she followed up. And so she talked about how they gave testimony of this guy's arm had been ripped off, and I think in a machine accident, and it totally like from the shoulder socket down, totally materialized within just a matter of moments as people watched that take place. And I just think that's awesome. But I think what is more awesomer is that it wasn't done by the minister in charge. It was done by an army. It was done by an army of revivalists. And so for us, we're going to read scripture. And you just follow along. I'm going to read, and there's, you know, a lot of scripture. I don't even know if I'll get to all of it tonight. But how many believe that scripture in church really is a good thing? Scripture anytime is a good thing. And it's good, and it's good for you. Gary Carpenter's mom lived to be 103, and she just ate anything that she ever wanted. And she would say this, it's good, and it's good for you. It's good, and it's good for you. And so praise God. This is good. Scripture is good, and it's good for you. Hallelujah. So a revivalist's exaltation for us, we all agree, we understand. And the scripture that we'll read is just a reiteration on all that, is that it's not putting someone on stage. It's not recognizing. Recognition is fine for what you do, but it's the exaltation is an exaltation that comes from Christ, and it's His anointing. It's His anointing that comes to you, and it's His anointing that endows you with the ability to raise the dead, heal the sick, cast out devils. And if you've come to that place, then you've done your homework in the Spirit, and you've been obedient to the things that He's asked us to do. Let's go to a place that was one of Pastor Dave's favorites, talking about exaltation, true exaltation. And it's in Luke chapter 14. So let's go there. Luke chapter 14, and those of you that are watching online, I hope you have your Bible or smart device that you can follow along with us. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 12. And this is the parable of the great banquet, and Jesus used this. I don't know what that is. That's something to do with that grid up there. It's not working. Somehow it's has a vibration. Luke 14, verse 12 and following. Then said he also unto him that bade him, we're picking up on an event here, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor. Here's our feast. Call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's one thing to call them. It's one thing to call them. It's another thing to have the goods for them when they get here. And so that's what we're all after, and that's what you're after through as you're watching this. It's so wonderful to sit and teach on a Wednesday night, because the spearhead people are here, and the people that are really desiring, and we just welcome everybody at all times. But to be on the same page is to understand what we must do to be able to serve this supper. And Jesus is sharing here a banquet. And it's really what you would call a revivalist banquet. It's what we're wanting to harvest with signs and wonders. And I said when we read on that blog a few weeks ago, Azusa Street, of all the different revivals, whether it was the Welch revival, the Hebrides revival, the Korean revival, the revival they had in New York City, all the different revivals, it was the closest one to us as far as what we're after. Because they were having people born again by the hundreds and even the thousands maybe, but with signs and wonders all at the same time. And Jesus is describing this here, and he says, and when thou makest a feast, he's talking about something in the natural, but we're going to use it for what we're after in the spirit. When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the blind, And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now here's, we're going to read from verse 18. These are the, how can I describe it? These were the almost revivalists. They almost made revival status. They were at least, if you put it, let's put it in this perspective. They were at least to a place where Jesus could call them to help provide. These aren't the maimed, the lame, the blind. These aren't even the backsliders. These aren't the people in the bars. They were the possible facilitators. They could have helped facilitate and serve at the table. And so he sent his servant out at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they, with all one consent, verse 18, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, that's the one, the servant that came, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So what we see here is what we've said here many times from the pulpit, is that every single one of these, in and of themselves, are legitimate excuses. There's no sin per se in any one of these. And so what the message that I want to make clear tonight is that I'm preaching specifically or teaching specifically to revivalists. This is always a warning to us of the dangers that are out there that will try to take us away. But it's also something for us to understand that for many of you that have been on this walk for 30 years now that we've been here almost and going forward, and you've been here some 10, 15, 20, you know, or you've been someplace else that's on this walk, you understand that the pitfalls that Jesus is listing here are the things that are so subtle that if you don't see into the spirit realm, these things come to disqualify you. They're not disqualification as in bar hopping, the killer type sins. They're just the disqualification that you were so close that you got an incredible invitation. I wrestle with the Lord sometimes in my office at home. And I love that place, and I love my chair, and I love those hours. And I break down sometimes, and this is personal, but I feel okay to share it. But if there's anything that not haunts me, I don't have a fear of it, but I do have an incredible respect that what has been offered to me, and let's say us, because I'm nothing special, is a dispensation or a time, a kairos, a specific time that God is offering. Here's a revival. And if you'll spend your time and do what you need to do to stay in there, we know this, we're promised. We're promised by his word, and we're promised by all of the present day speakings that this is, it's coming, and it now is. And if there's anything that I weep before the Lord at times and say, Lord, please, please don't be good to me. Now that sounds like maybe a contradiction, and it kind of is, because he's always good to all of us. But Lord, you know, I'm going to describe this, and this is all right. We give in to our grandkids in a good way. Now, I don't know if any of you had grandkids. I wouldn't have given my kids the extra second or third helping of ice cream. But my grandkids get that for some reason. You just have to be a grandparent to know. And it's okay. Unless it, you know, I'm not going to make them sick. But they ask, and then Papa or Nana can't, and that's okay in the natural. But he's asked us to go someplace that we've never been before. And he loves us so much that he saw that each one that he's brought in, he didn't predestinate you in the sense that you had no other choice, but you've made choices. And those choices have led you up to a place where you're more qualified than most people out there to bring this into effect. And so when I say, Lord, maybe I'm not getting this across to you. Don't give in to any of my flesh wants. Keep a hook in my jaw and keep it tight. You know, when you're catching fish, you keep that line tight. If you give it slack, it gets away. I love him, and I'm describing something I believe is in all of our hearts that are revivalists. I love him that I want him to not let me get by with not fasting, making excuses, not praying and making excuses. And this is not condemnation. I want him to be there to convict me so I don't lose my opportunity in time, my window in time. Does that make sense? And I think we all love him that much. Because you fall in love with Jesus that much, you say, Lord, this is our time. And so these, that's not you. But these, and serves as a warning for all of us, they all began to make one excuse, one after the other. It's not wrong to get married. It's not wrong to make investments and have more. It's not wrong to have property. But all of these things kept those that had the potential to be servers. Somehow it subtly kept them out. And Jesus is naming something that's so amazing here that it's kind of irrefutable. Like if you gave that excuse, then you would say, okay, show me from the word. Where's it wrong to make an investment? No, where's it wrong to get married? No, it's not. Where's it wrong to have business? No, it's not. What is wrong is when you're called to do something and you're spending too much time doing it and not enough time to exercise all the authority that is really the thing that he's asked you to do. And that's spend time in prayer and in fasting and in the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Somebody help me. I know it's Wednesday night, but I'm going to let you out at 8:30. If you'll be good boys and girls, okay? And if you say amen, even if it's oh me. Amen. Hallelujah. So the servant came and showed his Lord these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, it didn't set well. Being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets, into the lanes, and the cities, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed. It's still his desire. I mean, that didn't stop him. He's still going to say, I need and want this outpouring. I want this revival, the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is so much room. There's so much places for all this. Sunday I said something, and I'm pausing here because the Holy Spirit is bringing it up. When I was praying and I wasn't showing off, and I hope you believe that I don't ever try to show off in my prayers, my open public prayers, but I said, Lord, bring in the prostitutes, bring in the homosexuals, bring in the low, bring in the high. And so the Lord is asking us to go to a place where we get ready for all that. This is a harvest. And he's asking us to get ready to be very pliable for people that are coming in that we're not used to seeing, and they're getting born again, but they're going to make up an incredible army. And they're going to be children and babies that's born with teeth. This is a new day. It's a new hour. It's a new day, and it's a new hour in the natural as well. It's incredible. I thank God for everything God is doing in the natural through President Trump. I mean, just signing, getting rid of this, getting rid of that. And Elon Musk is going in there with his army. His army. It's incredible. And it reminds me of the things in the spirit as he's going in there with those. Some of them have just graduated high school. Just graduated high school, but they're brainiacs. And some of them are like in their early 20s, and they're going in like a team. And he's already 2.5 weeks. I'm not going to get political here. Two and a half weeks. He's already cutting $1 billion a day. 1 billion. That's 1,000 millions. That's 1 billion. He said he'll soon have it cut to 4 billion, and he's after, and he thinks that he can get us up to $44 billion a day cut. Cut from our, he's already sent out notices to 2 million government workers and said, we'll be good to you. We're going to just do, if you give us, go ahead and give us your resignation, you'll get your severance. But we're treating you like we did X, you know, when we turned it around. And we're going in these, where these, they're so intimidated. These guys that have been, lifelong bureaucrats, you know, in their 40s and 50s. Now they got to get out of their pajamas or lose their job. And so he's two million of them have already got notice, and he's going into these big government buildings, and these kids are like 19, 20. Some of them just graduated, but they're brainiacs. They work for, you know, their IT people, or they're just, you know, AI sophisticated, and they're going in there where they're, some of them are going in there with their cots, and they're sitting there and they're saying, I can do all of this. I'm going to stay around the clock, and I can do what 50 people were doing. And he goes, good. You're going to do this. You're only 19, 20 years old, but you can do what 50 were doing, in their pajamas at home. So go ahead and do that. We're going to cut the salaries on those 50 people. And so that's basically how it's working. But I'm saying all that to say this. There's an army of, he always needs elders, and thank God for all you elders, but there's going to be an army of people that are not gray-headed, that are still just in their youth, and they get born again, and they're like, okay, elders, tell us what we need to do, and thank you for setting an example, because you weren't the ones that were saying, I married a wife, and I've build a business, and I must, or I've, you know, hallelujah. Glory to God. So there's some good things happening in the natural, and there's some wonderful things that are going to be happening in the spirit realm. So the servant showed these to his Lord. He was very angry. Verse 22 said, and the servant said to the Lord, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, yet there's room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways, the hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And for I say unto you that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. So, you know, I love Jesus so much, but I love the way he just isn't it great how Jesus cuts the chase? He just tells it like it is. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and of course we understand it's not a vehement hatred as in the natural. It's by way of comparison. If he comes to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be. Now here's the prototype. This is died in, and this is the, this is what a revivalist life is. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first an edifice? He's talking about your life, your whole existence, you could say, sitteth not down and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, or ministry.
lest happily after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. And all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king and sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh to him against with 20,000, or else while the others in a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus is telling us here, it's not that we forsake our family and leave them stranded. It's not that we don't have a good life. It's just the attitude of the heart is the revivalist says, okay, Lord, you've asked of me, and what you've asked of me, I'm willing to do. And listen, if you're not a revivalist in the sense of the word, like, you know what, I really don't care so much, and then I'm not trying to be mean, Pastor, but my vision is not really to, I just want to live a Christian life and make heaven. And there's people like that, and I'm not demeaning them. They don't have a real vision for the lost. I mean, Christ in you bleeds, his heart bleeds for the lost. But the first group, as we read, was offered the opportunity of exaltation, and the exaltation was to serve. What was it? Come to the supper, and if you come to the supper, we're going to serve you something. Many years ago, I'll never forget it. It's one of those things that, you know, it stands, that's something that you never forget. If you have a vision from the Lord, you'll always remember where you were at and what your surroundings were that precipitated the vision. Pastor Dave was here, and we enjoyed, as always, incredible service under the anointing. And it was time to close, and the building began to empty out, and the presence of God was here so strong. It was just here. It was one of those afterglow services. And I could hardly leave the building, and many could not, but after a while, there was hardly anyone here. And Pastor Dave was in my office, and we were all ready to go out to lunch, and that particular day we were going to take him with whoever was here with him, and I don't know who might have been, to Lozano's. And I got somebody, and I said, go ahead and take Pastor Dave, and I'll be on in a little bit. And I'll never forget this, that Barbara and Miss Vinnie were over here. And they were in deep, and they went from, as the service concluded, they went into intercession, and they were interceding, and I could tell that their spirits were interceding, and I continued to stay. I couldn't leave. It's one of those things where I just couldn't leave, and I was kind of in a certain sense in the natural, in a press. I was like, okay, I need to go be with Pastor Dave, but I can't leave the building. And you know when you can't leave, and you don't get permission to, until you get permission to leave by the Holy Spirit, you just stay. So I'm staying up here, and I'm sitting up here. And I think Candy wasn't here. She had probably went with the group to help facilitate Pastor Dave. And as they were in intercession, I went in the Spirit, and I saw a vision in which by the time I got to the Lozano's, I was kind of a babbling wreck or mess trying to explain to Pastor Dave what I'd seen. But I saw exactly what Luke 14 is sharing. Is that what I saw, and I know I was over here, they were over there, and they were in the Spirit interceding, and there appeared in front of me a banquet table, and a really beautiful table that was covered with incredible vessels of every kind. It was just like something that you'd put out, ladies would put out if you were going to serve all your main dishes. And many of those were covered over with, it was like gold. And I knew that underneath every one of those serving dishes was not something in the natural, not a roast or potatoes or carrots or peas or whatever. But I saw in the Spirit, and I could see that the supper, it was a supper, it was a dinner, And it was what we were bringing in here through intercession and through our open heaven before God, us continually asking for revival. And the Lord showed me in that instant that what he was providing for us and what would be our future was the world would come in here, and it may not be this building, but wherever we're at, that the atmosphere will be so strong that we will have the wherewithal to serve them whatever they need. We'll have the wherewithal to, there won't be anybody that comes in, whether it's salvation, whether it's deliverance, whether it's healing, whether it's restoration of any sort, there will be something served at the table that will provide for them. And it'll always be there. And the wonderful part of us bringing this down in prayer is that this is not a whim or a passing fancy of God's experience for us. This is so stable. It's going to be every week, all the time. And I praise God for it. So the first prerequisite to power is humbling ourselves. Humbling defined is what? Teachable and obedient. 1 Peter 5, you can look there. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Still got a little bit of time here, so I'll get my scriptures out. Hallelujah. Everybody's having a good time. Dayton, how you doing? You're warmer now? Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 says, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucres, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples in samples or examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yes, or yea, all of you be subject one to another." So there's that overall sense of humility in the church and being clothed with humility. Everybody say, "I want to be clothed with humility." Yeah. Hallelujah. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." My goodness. I don't want, if there's anything I don't want to be, is resisted by God. I don't want to be resisted. What then does humbling mean, Pastor? Well, let me try to think of it some simple ways. Humbling means doing the message. It means doing the four pillars. What? Primarily praying in tongues. Fasting. Now that may be difficult for some. But if you can't fast, please at least just pray in tongues. Okay? Pray in tongues until a day comes where you can miss a meal. Read the word and worship. Doing what you know to do is humbling yourself. What happens, even if you're not a revivalist, if you will humble yourself, and I'm looking into the camera, and this applies to everybody here, if you humble yourself, it's a self-induced blessing. Even if you're miles away from having a heart that wants to see revival take place, there are cures. Can I say that? Cures for everything in this path. Thank God for born again. Instantaneously, so much happened. I mean, your world changes. But one thing I love about this path is it's a self-induced. In other words, I can get as much as I want, and I can heal myself. The word, two times in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the gifts, plural, of healing. Now, there's the working of miracles, And Pastor Dave used to say that the gifts of healing were primarily had things to do with inner healings, emotional things. Working of miracles were more physical and instantaneous. And the word healings in the Greek, there is the word cure. It's the word cure. Although I will tell you this, I looked up that associated word, and the 28 times that it used it in the New Testament when Jesus cured, because we get the idea that it's cure as in taking a long period of time. And thank God it does. The word does mean it can progressively. How many are glad that there can be a progressive healing? Hallelujah. Because sometimes you don't get it all at once, and that's not his fault, but we can continue to speak. But of the 28 times, every time that Jesus dealt with somebody, it was instant. The word cure was an instant cure. So we think of cure as in time, but the word, every time you look it up, 28 times, and every time personally that he ministered to somebody, it was instant cure. But here's the thing. We can, and all of us have had, let's say, cures in our life where there were strongholds past born again. But the more that we prayed in tongues, the Holy Spirit was able to cure us. Isn't that great? It's just wonderful. Now, here's the thing. I don't care how much somebody says, you know, I'm a mess or I'm this, that, and the other. If you know and don't do, that's pride. That's absolute pride. I didn't get any amens on that. In other words, if you know to do, let's say, for instance, might not get too many amens, but I'm preaching to somebody that's far out there, never, never land, okay? I have a hard time, not with mercy. I think no matter where anybody's at, no matter how much they refuse to do this message, there's always something inside of me that wants to extend mercy, because that's the heart of God. But I have a hard time feeling sorry for somebody if they're an emotional mess and they've heard this message for, let's say, 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years and they won't do it, because that is self-induced. They are doing that to themselves and saying, I can't do this, when they can do it. And if they won't do what they should do, it's the epitome of pride. And so I'll minister to anybody at any time, but as far as me getting like, oh God, I hate to see you in that kind of a mess. Not if you've heard and won't do. Thank you. Or at least I got one preach. It's up to you. It's always up to you and I. Hallelujah. Marty's chasing something back there. I think it's not a devil, right, Marty? It's a bee or something, I think. Hallelujah. Okay. I'm thinking, okay, Marty, he's being set free right in the service. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, somebody said, oh, he is just a toothless lion. Brother, I have seen that toothless lion gum people to death. Kill them early. Divorce marriages. If he's toothless, man, he bought some dentures from somebody. And he's been getting the job done for years. So resist steadfast, because he is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Pastor Dave used to say the devouring was up to the individual, because it always was predicated on whether or not they took the care and would not go in and receive the antidote, in essence. And I don't know if he said it that way, but that's it. Be sober, be vigilant. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, which is great. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, let's talk about just for a moment after you've suffered for a while. The timeline is not up to God. It's really up to us. It's not like, okay, there's a set time. Your trial is scheduled for, let's say, I've scheduled this trial to last 6 months, and the next one is coming. It'll be another 3 months. There is no set time. God is not the one sending it. But the measure of time by the sense of the word, how long enduring it is as far as much as it weighs on you, it's not that it can instantly necessarily go away. How many of you remember Pastor Dave talking about a place called done? And the place called done precedes sometimes months, maybe years, the actual manifestation. But if you're in done, you're feeling like it is done. You're there. I mean, you're already prosperous when you can tell when somebody's not in a place called done and they're lengthening their trial, because you can tell by their words, they're not in a place where it can, you know, they can be exalted to where that's a perfect sense. Not that everything is perfect about their life, but established, strengthened, and settled. They're just settled. Hallelujah. Years ago, and you've heard me give this example, when Amber had an incredible disease and she was fighting it, and it was just, you know, it was trying to take her life, and it was just so terrible. We couldn't hardly leave town. It was a terrible disease. And I remember when I first got over here, and I was able to pray all day long. And the top of my agenda, because as soon as Candy and I got over here, I went into a long extended fast. And it was because I wanted to go in to God. And it was not just about Amber, but at the end of our long fast, something came to our home and it attacked my eldest daughter. And it just was severe. It was so severe. And, but I remember that I started doing something. This was different. It reminds me about when Gary Carpenter went into those, where the Lord had him, and short story of something that's really worth hearing, a testimony of how that he went from basically just, he and Sue totally destitute, not destitute, they were, had a home and stuff, but just no finances and stacks of bills, that he got, the Lord told him to get three scriptures and to rehearse those three scriptures and confess them out loud for 4 hours a day. It took him months to ever accomplish that one time, because you have to hear his story, because he just thought, this is crazy. His flesh kept beating him out of it. But the first day he ever did that, it took him months to walk the floor 4 hours a day and confess those. But he started doing that, and he came to a place where it was done. It was actually done. Done inside, without anything changing in the bank account. And he walked into the house and he saw the stack of bills and he said, "We don't live there anymore." I came over here and I would walk. There was nobody here then. I mean, you know, and we hardly had anybody coming to church. And the room was much different. And I would walk the center aisle for I don't know how long. And I would confess over my daughter day after day after day after day after day after day. One day, somewhere, I think it was somewhere in the middle, I walked into another room. I was like, it just changed. What just happened? The thing left. It's gone. It was like I went from the present into a place, a room called done. It dropped. It was like, you know, something happened right then. From that point on, her life, it was supposed to be an incurable disease. She got healed. She absolutely got healed. She suffers from none of that today, which is incredible. And so this place of exaltation is going to a place called done even sometimes before it happens. Let's look at what was the first thing that Jesus said concerning on the Sermon on the Mount. The first thing that came out of one of the first things that came out of his mouth is our clue. Go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. This is a clue to exaltation right here. This is, you're talking about exaltation, God coming to your life. Matthew chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 1. And Gary did a great job on this. Homer has some credit. You know, it's amazing to me. He's taught some on the Sermon on the Mount as well, and his revelation knowledge on all of this is just, as he's discussed this and taught this, is just incredible. He's meditated it out so many times. But I want us to look at verse 1 and following. He says, "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," here's the first thing out of his mouth, first thing, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let me read it to you out of the Amplified. "Seeing the crowd, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came unto him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed, happy," this is the Amplified, it gives you an expanded version of the Greek, "to be envied, happy to be envied and spiritually prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of their outward conditions, are the poor in spirit, the humble who rate themselves insignificant, for their lives is the kingdom of heaven." Hallelujah. When we humble ourselves, you know, Gary did teachings on God at War. There was four of those, I believe. And then an extended teaching on Sermon on the Mount. And I remember when he got to this part, and I think he included a little bit of this on both of them, is that he equivocated this humbling as in just everything that we are is like the soldier who looks to his nation in the military to provide everything for him. And it's a humbling experience in that you look, the soldier. I just went a couple days after Christmas, flew out to Fort Sill, Oklahoma, to see Damien, my grandson. And he was raised in this church, and many of you know him. Fort Sill is an incredible place. It doesn't look like Oklahoma. Beautiful mountains there, and we stayed off base. Well, he lives on base with his wife, Jenna, that you know. And he's there. He's, you know, only a year and a half in, probably a year and a half. And he likes it. He said he was going to go back in after this for another 4 years. But it's, you know, when I look at his life, it's an example. You know, he's going to be deployed, I guess, in the middle of the summer. But they basically, you know, they provide everything. Now, I think he has to pay something, you know, where he's at, but he gets an allowance for that. But when they send him off and deploy him, everything is provided. But at the same time, he's their servant. When we're going out there, he couldn't just tell us. He had to look and get permission from his officer of the days that he'd get off. He can't just go and come like he wants. He can't like, oh, I'm going to go to Florida. He can't do that. They'll put him in jail when he gets back. It's called AWOL. But at the same time, as you are submitted to your commander in chief, all of everything that you need is provided for. And blessed are those who humble themselves and recline on God and say, God, I am of my own self nothing. All things are possible through you. Even this work of mortification and consecration for revival is dependent on your work inside of me. James 4:1, I love this because it kind of gives an attitude of the heart of depending on God. And we're going to get this done in our time frame. James 4:1, if you want to look, it says, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now there's multiple teachings on all this, and I'm just trying to get to a point, so I'm skipping a lot of what could be said. You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Where's the grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Submit yourselves, submit yourself therefore unto God. And right there, before we finish the rest of that next sentence, that verse, we could insert this. How do I submit myself unto God? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then finish that verse by having done that, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Some people say, well, if you just resist the devil, he's going to, no. If you submit yourself unto God, if your body is a living sacrifice, and you're doing the message, although maybe you're not doing it perfectly, but you're doing it, when you resist him, he will flee. Because you're in a standing in a place of authority that you have submitted yourself to God, you've humbled yourself. He's asking us to do things, and we humble ourselves. Therefore, when we resist the enemy, he has to go. Hallelujah. He has to flee. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy into heaviness. There's so much that could be taught here in context, and we're not doing that tonight. But again, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer. If thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and gain and get gain. Whereas ye know not that what shall be on the morrow. For what is life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away. And this is really, like, said all that, prayed or read all that to really bring out this. You ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's a sin. Just all that to say this, and there's so much teaching in all that, but the prerequisite of humbling yourself is you're totally dependent on him. For these that were in context, much of this were the rich or those that just had a self-will to say, I'll do this, I'll do that. And we've got to understand this, that laying back on the Father, coming to a place is he said this, that we should say, at least in our heart, you don't make a legalism out of this and say, well, I've got to repeat this every time. If the Lord wills, if the Lord, can you come to supper tomorrow night? Well, if the Lord wills, can you meet me at 3 o'clock for, I need you to come. Well, if the Lord will, you don't have to do that. But life, existence is this. If the Lord wills, all my life, how descriptive is this? If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Lord, if it's not your will for me to be martyred, because that's the only way that he would want me to go, other than living 120 years and going to heaven, then Lord, what I'm going to do, to everything that I do is on the prerequisite of, Lord, what is your will? I'm humbling myself to say, I'm not going to dictate my life. Even if there's things that I think that I have permission to do, I'm checking all the time on the inside. What's your will? Do I have permission to do this? And that's part of us going forward. 8:25, we did good. Let me read this and we'll close with these four or five verses. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always, here's our humbling, always bearing about in the body the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Hallelujah. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Pray for the services that are coming. I believe they're going to be wonderful, and we appreciate all of you being here tonight. If you have an offering as you leave tonight, there's a basket at the back door. We love all of you. Let me bless you, all of you that attended here and online. Lord, in Jesus' name, bring us in to this great harvest. By humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, let us see this exaltation that we're able to serve at your table. And Lord, teach us, everyone here is in a different position in their prayer life, in their life going forward. But wherever they're at, let them make advancements. Let them make advancements by your grace. We love you, Jesus. We bless your people. Bless them going forward in Jesus' name. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah.